Open your Bibles to Lamentations, the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. We will be looking today at verses 1 through 13. While you're doing that, let me welcome you to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. It's great to have you along today as we continue our study in God's Word in the book of Lamentations. Today we will be taking a look at what I've entitled, The Voice of Pain. Lamentations is such an incredible book because it deals mainly with one subject, and that's the subject of sin and its consequences. And Jeremiah, who is the one who has written this book, comes at it from different perspectives. We saw in the first couple of chapters, Jeremiah observing what he sees, what has happened to his people, to Jerusalem, to Judah, the southern kingdom, that was living in Jerusalem for hundreds of years, had fallen into idolatry, and finally God said, enough is enough. And he brought a devastation and destruction on the city through and used as a means of doing that the Babylonian army. Hundreds, perhaps thousands, were slaughtered, lying in the streets, because Babylon had surrounded the city, cut off all food supply. 2 years, no food coming into the city. People began to starve to death. The children, as we saw last week, fainted from starvation. They died. And worst of all, we saw that even mothers used their children as food. So it was a gruesome sight. Jeremiah walked up and down the streets, and here were bodies lying in the streets. Here was smoldering because the whole city was burned. And so it was a disheartening sight for Jeremiah. So he viewed it not only from his own viewpoint, perhaps from a loft, a cliff of some kind, a cave that overlooked Jerusalem, but then he switched to seeing it from the city side. It was like the city, the spirit of the city came alive, because remember we said this was like their funeral, and it came alive, and from a city's viewpoint, it's like Jerusalem was able to speak and tell of the devastation to our city and the people who live there. We come to chapter 3 now, and we come to Jeremiah again, but he does something totally different, something totally amazing. And that is, he pictures himself, identifying himself as a representative of Israel, as a representative of Jerusalem, and he is the voice of pain. All of this has caused him tremendous pain, and so he is going to express that now in chapter 3. Verse 1 says, I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. Now I want you to see in these 13 verses, and this is on the next slide, these 13 verses, and I want you to see all the times that it talks about the fact that this is God that has been doing it. We've seen this the first two chapters. It is really evident here. And that's why Jeremiah is feeling the pain. He's feeling it because he knows it's not just the Babylonian army. They were simply a tool that God used. This is God himself. Notice verse 1, his wrath. Verse 2, he has driven me. Verse 3, he has turned his hand. Verse 4, he has caused my flesh and skin. End of verse 4, he has broken my bones. 5, he has besieged and encompassed me. Verse 6, in the dark places he has made me dwell. Verse 7, he has walled me in so that I cannot go out. Verse 8, end of it, he shuts out my prayer. Verse 9, he has blocked my ways. End of verse 9, he has made my paths crooked. Verse 10, he is like a bear lying in wait. Verse 11, he has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. End of verse 11, he has made me desolate. Verse 12, he bent his bow. And verse 13, he made the arrows of his quiver. Jeremiah is feeling pain because this is the God who he has served for 40 years in Jerusalem. He has been there to proclaim, to preach, to warn Israel if they do not turn, if they do not repent and change their ways from serving idols, judgment will fall. Well, judgment has fallen. And as a result, this is what's left in the city. Jeremiah is feeling it. So let's take a look at verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. So like I said, what Jeremiah is doing here is amazing. Jeremiah places himself as one speaking on behalf of Israel and Jerusalem. He is their representative. He is telling from their viewpoint what it's like to feel God's pain because of what God has done. They can't speak, so he will. So the sufferings of the people of Judah are described as though one man had experienced them. Jeremiah doesn't just dump Israel when all of this happens and walk away from it and throw his hands in the air and say they're hopeless. No, Jeremiah is there. He is identifying with Israel. He is taking on the pain that they feel, and he is voicing that in this third chapter. And we have to always remember that Jeremiah is not being punished because of his sin or his idolatry. Jeremiah was not caught up in that. He did not fall to that. He did not fall to the temptation that he saw all around him in Jerusalem of worshiping other gods, worshiping idols. We also need to realize that he has lived, he has ate, he has slept in the same city with the people of Jerusalem for 40 years. So what they feel, he feels. You can use the expression that we often hear, I feel your pain. That's exactly what Jeremiah is saying here. I feel your pain, Jerusalem. And now he is a voice for them, a voice that is in pain, and he's going to express to us that pain that he's feeling of what God has done. And we need to realize, as it says at the end of this verse, because of the rod of his wrath. This is pain that came from God's wrath. The affliction, as it says here in verse 1, that is put upon Israel, Jeremiah is saying, I feel that affliction. And that affliction I recognize as coming from the wrath of God. So this leads to a question that I want to ask, and that is, where does affliction lead you? And I put down five different aspects of affliction and where it leads people. Number one, affliction leads some to doubt the existence of God. When affliction comes, they begin to doubt. Is there really a God? Does God really exist? Kind of reminds you of the four soils. And one of the soils, when affliction comes, when persecution comes, they're gone. They are away from it. So affliction can do that. Can it do it in people's lives, that they might have some kind of a belief in God or whatever, and they're along with it, but boy, when affliction comes, they start doubting whether you even exist. Number two, affliction leads some to doubt God's goodness. I mean, can God really be a good God and do what he did to this city? And people feel that in their lives. They have kind of a lopsided view of God. Everything is about goodness and love and so on, and his mercy and his grace. But they don't realize the other side of God, the other attributes of God, his justice, his righteousness, his wrath that can come out of that, his holiness, and so on. And so because they perhaps don't perceive God rightly, they therefore think that God is a good God, and when affliction comes, they doubt that God really is a good God. Number three, affliction leads some to see all affliction as a sign of God's wrath. And that's not true. You can receive trials, persecution, suffering, and it is not necessarily a sign of God's wrath upon you. He is doing that in order to bring you to maturity in Christ, as James 1 says. So all affliction is not a sign of God's wrath. Number 4, affliction should lead the righteous to a greater understanding of God's mercy and how it is meant for their good. Psalm 119:71 says, "It is good for me," David says, "that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." So here it's being voiced, it was good for me that I was afflicted. So for the righteous, affliction can lead us to a greater understanding. This is the positive side of it, of God's mercy and how it is meant for their good, Romans 8:28. And number 5, affliction for the believer may become the opportunity for thanksgiving to God. So one of the things that affliction can do for us as believers, and that is it can give us opportunity for thanksgiving to God. We can thank God for a lot of things in the midst of our affliction. When the affliction perhaps is lifted, we can thank God for that. So out of affliction can come thanksgiving. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "In all things, give thanks." Give thanks in everything. Okay? Verse 2, "He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light." So Jeremiah feels here the pain of darkness. Verse 1, he felt the pain of God's wrath. Now he feels the pain of darkness. It says, "He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light." So God has driven Jeremiah to walk in the darkness of his judgment rather than in the light of his blessing and presence. Jeremiah standing there looking at the city, perhaps walking in the city, he feels the darkness of God's judgment. He does not feel the light of blessing and presence. That is not there. That is, at this time, it is gone. Spurgeon said, "If the darkness be in the place where God has led us, it is best for us to be in the dark," end quote. So there are times when God does take us into the darkness. And those times are times where we learn and where we are instructed and taught about God and who God is. Psalm 23:4, familiar passage. David says, as a shepherd, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." There are times when God will lead you into the valley. God will put you into the valley. And it is in a shadow. Israel in Jerusalem during this time was under a shadow. It was under a dark cloud of God. Judah had been walking in the darkness of idolatry for centuries. And now God gives them over to more darkness. Sounds like Romans 1, right? God gives them over. Here, they've been walking in darkness. God gives them over to more darkness. Darkness that involves captivity, leading away 10, 15,000 of them over to Babylon, 700 miles away. So sometimes God gives us more of the ungodliness of what we desire. We go after ungodliness. God says, "You want ungodliness? I'll give you more of it." And it will not be a pleasant experience. Verse 3, "Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day." This is a hard verse because it really expresses the pain that Jeremiah feels of how God has turned his back on Israel at this present time. So Jeremiah is feeling the pain of a hand, the hand of God, that once helped to a hand that now hurts. It's gone from a helping hand to a hurtful hand. You see, because God's hand that chose Israel, it was God's hand that chose Israel, that clothed and adorned Israel, that protected Israel, that brought Israel great blessing, has now become the hand of cursing. Israel has fallen under the judgment of God. And by falling under the judgment of God, they are tasting of God's wrath. They are tasting, so to speak, of the back of his hand as they are struck with this blow of judgment. And this is not just a slap on the wrist here that we're talking about. This is a God who has been offended, and the repeated striking of the hand that it says in this verse shows how deep the offense is. That's really the message of Lamentations. We have a tendency in our Christian lives, in the church, here, around the world, we have a tendency to take sin lightly. And one thing, the major thing that Lamentations teaches us is that we may take sin lightly, God does not. And by seeing the consequences of sin and what God does to Israel at this point, to Jerusalem, to Judah at this point, awakens us to the fact of, wow, I guess I need to be serious about the sin in my life. I guess I need to be serious when I offend God, because it does offend God. And the repeated striking of the hand here of God against Israel in the way God carried out his judgment is a warning to us of God's offense over our sin. Verse 4, he has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. So Jeremiah describes the pain that was caused by starvation, physical starvation, no food in the city. And so, first of all, he says, he has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. And you say, well, what's the difference here between flesh and skin? Well, I just want to point out that the first word that's used, flesh, basar, is a word which really means body. It encompasses the entire body. Skin is the right rendering of the word that's used here, which talks about our skin, the skin on our bodies. And then, of course, bones are the structure of our bodies. And it says here that God has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away, my body and my skin to waste away. You can imagine, no food, shut off, babies are dying, kids are dying, young men, virgins, as it says in the text, first couple of chapters, they're dying. The people that were left, that were taken into captivity, you can imagine how emaciated they were when being taken away. So all of this is probably caused by not getting enough to eat. It affects the skin, it affects the body, the bones become brittle. This is what Jeremiah is seeing, and what he expresses to us, that this has had a devastating effect upon Israel physically and the people who were there who experienced this. Verse 5, he has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. So here is the reference to the Babylonian army surrounding Jerusalem. But it is really God, as we know, is doing it, because it says he has besieged. Well, when you just read the account and you go back in history and read it, you know that it was the Babylonian army that besieged the city, that surrounded it and encompassed it. But again, Jeremiah is driving it back to its source. Who is behind it? God is behind it. God is the one that surrounded the city. God is the one who shut off the food supply. So Jeremiah here is feeling the pain of being oppressed, of being depressed, and suffering need. Notice the word hardship that's used here. Bitterness. Bitterness is actually a word which means gall. That's where we get the expression, the gall of bitterness and hardship. Jeremiah at this point, because of the fact that Jerusalem had been surrounded, and all of this had taken place, and had taken place at the hand of God, Jeremiah is saying, it is that which has produced bitterness and hardship for me. And of course, here he is again speaking for Israel. Verse 6, in dark places he has made me dwell, like those who have long been dead. So Jeremiah here feels the pain of death. There is a pain of feeling death all around. Jeremiah is in a city that is devastated. As we said, bodies in the street, people that have starved to death. This is death hanging over the city, and he feels the pain of that. He says, in dark places, he has made me to dwell like those who have long been dead. God placed Jerusalem in a place where the stench of death was real both physically and spiritually. There was a spiritual death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Here, there's both physical and spiritual death that can be sensed by looking at this city and what has happened to it. Illustration I thought of is dark rooms. We don't know and we don't talk much about dark rooms anymore because we don't talk about physical photographs anymore. Most things are done and sent and kept digitally, either on your smartphone or on a camera, a digital camera. But there used to be dark rooms, and I can remember in high school working in a dark room and developing photos for one of my classes. And it was a dark room, totally dark. You could not have any light in there because it would expose the paper on which you were making a photo or a print. So dark rooms are used for development of an image. And dark rooms produce photos that reveal images of what we are like. If someone takes a picture of you 50 years ago and developed it in a dark room, you would watch your image develop in that dark room on that piece of photographic paper. Or if you took a picture of somebody else, you would see their image on there. And that's what dark rooms produce. They produce the images of what we are like. So God may take us into a spiritual dark room, as he did here with Israel, to develop us into the image and the likeness of his son. Israel here in Lamentations is going through a dark time. They are in a dark room, but God is developing within them a spiritual quality and a hunger for him that 50 years later, when Cyrus is ruling over them, and not Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, when Cyrus is ruling over, he allows them to go back to Jerusalem again. So there is a restoration. There is a rejuvenation of Israel at that point. First the dark room, then the light. So once we go through the dark room, we are ready to be displayed in the light. Question I ask is, are you in God's dark room? Are you going through a dark time? Then don't despair, because God has a specific reason for you going through a dark time. Some have described it, various theologians of the past, as a dark time of the soul. And God takes people through that, and he takes them through that for purposes in order to develop them and today to make them like Jesus Christ. So it's not that we despair in that. If there has been sin involved in our lives, we need to repent of it, get right with God, and pray for his restoration in our lives. Verse 7, he has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. So here Jeremiah voices the pain of confinement. We know all about confinement today to a certain degree, don't we? We feel that somewhat today because of the pandemic. We have been confined to our homes by and large, especially in the first part of it. And until things started to open up a little bit, we know what it was like to not to be out in public. I mean, still, I can drive around Maple Grove, and there's not a lot of traffic. In the evening, if Bev and I are running an errand or whatever it is, there's just not a lot of traffic. There aren't people. If you go to a grocery store late or whatever in the day, no one there. And best time to perhaps pick up some food besides drive up curbside and so on. So we know what confinement is. Well, that happened to Israel in the fact that here's a bustling city. Their gates are open. People are coming in and out of the gate. And all of a sudden, those gates are closed to prevent the enemy from coming in. And they were confined. So Jeremiah says, he has walled me in. Again, speaking for Jerusalem here, so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Jeremiah tells us what it's like to be restricted from leaving Jerusalem. It was like having a heavy chain tied to his body. It's like a prisoner or whatever that's got a ball and chain and can't go anyplace because of that. So there is, Jeremiah is expressing to us, no freedom, little choice of where to go and what you can do when you are confined. And he says, and God has done this. Verse 8, even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. Here Jeremiah in this verse voices the pain of no reply from heaven. Jeremiah says, even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. So a couple of things about prayer that we need to remember, and that is there is prayer which God does shut out, and it's the prayer of sin and selfishness. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard wickedness or iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So if I am harboring unconfessed sin in my life, if I know there's sin in my life and I don't confess it, I don't get right with God, I don't repent of it, David says, the Lord will not hear me in my prayer. Or James 4:3. James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So you ask, but you do not receive. God is not listening because of the fact that you ask with wrong motives. Now, we know God is omnipotent. He is sovereign. He hears everything. But when we're talking about here, in this particular passage, it's talking about him being attentive to answer our prayer. So we ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. The wrong motives here is what we're talking about when we're saying he's shutting us out because we're offering a prayer of sin and or selfishness. Now, there is also prayer that is heard, but the answer to which is not immediate, nor it may not be what we expect. So when we do pray, we always have to remember that just because we don't get something that we ask for, it may be that God is delaying it. He's not denying it, but he's delaying what we ask for because he's got a timing and a purpose involved in it. Or he may give us totally something that we don't expect. So the principle here is that God always answers our prayer. He always answers, but the answer may be one of four responses. Number one, no. He can answer with a no. I'm not going to grant that. Number two could be yes. I will grant that to you. Number three might be just wait. And number four might be surprise, something I totally didn't expect. I might be asking for something, but he gives me totally something else that is far better than what I asked for. So four different ways or responses to our prayer that he can give. Verse 9, he has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. So in other words, Jeremiah voices the pain of roadblocks. Israel had roadblocks, even those who were the leaders. Zedekiah and those who were trying to escape the city had to take not straight roads, but they came upon roadblocks, and they were pursued and chased down and brought to justice, so to speak, from the Babylonian standpoint. They were captured. Notice it says here, hewn. Hewn means that they were shaped just perfectly to block the way of Israel. There was no way out. The Babylonians had placed stones, they had built walls, and so on. There was no way that Israel was going to escape. The paths are difficult and they are hard to navigate. He has made my paths crooked. Very difficult in that situation, Jeremiah is saying, for Israel to escape. And God has done this. I mean, when God wants to accomplish something in your life, you may want to escape it, but eventually it will be accomplished because he is behind it. Think of Jonah. Jonah didn't want to bring the message of judgment, coming judgment, and repentance to Nineveh, so he takes off in the opposite direction. But guess what? This is what God wanted him to do. And God had a way through a whale, a fish in the sea, to bring Jonah around to where he wanted him. He put a roadblock. He caused a storm. Caused Jonah to be swallowed. Vomited him up on the shore. Jonah says, okay. Begrudgingly, he goes to Nineveh, proclaims repentance, judgment to them, warning them. The whole city, top to bottom, repents and changes. So God did accomplish through Jonah what God wanted to do and what he wanted Jonah to do. So God will have his way. God will have his will. Verse 10, he is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. So Jeremiah here feels the pain of anxiety of the unknown. Notice the two illustrations he uses here in verse 10. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. So Jeremiah says God was like a bear or a lion waiting in hiding to spring an unexpected attack, seeking to devour him. What a vivid picture of how Jeremiah saw God in this situation as an animal, a ferocious animal that could destroy. And that animal is lying in wait. This animal is in a secret place. And Jeremiah pictures God as that which sprung upon Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem. Verse 11 says, he has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. That's a description of what a bear does with those claws, of what a lion does with his teeth. They capture their prey and they tear them to pieces. Jerusalem was torn to pieces. The people of the city were torn to pieces. He has made me desolate. In other words, when God got through as a lion or as a bear, there was nothing left. Nothing left. God wiped out Jerusalem as a vicious animal would tear their prey and destroy them. And then verses 12 and 13, it says, He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. So here Jeremiah has felt the pain of being hunted by a marksman. It says here, he bent his bow. Notice the word bent here. Interesting. I mean, bent means it takes strength. God is strong. When God picks up his bow, he is able to bend it. And the bending of it indicates to us his strength and how fast and how strong the arrow will be released and how far it will pierce into the target. So he has bent his bow and set me, Jeremiah says, as a target for the arrow. Now, he doesn't mean him personally. Again, he's speaking for Israel. He's speaking for Jerusalem. This is what God has done here. He has targeted Israel with his wrath. And you'll notice here that arrow is singular in the end of verse 12, and then in verse 13, it's plural. Now, what does that indicate? Indicates that he set me a target for his arrow. First arrow went in. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. It wasn't just one arrow, but it was several arrows to make sure that the target was hit, target was taken down. So Jeremiah felt as though he was a target that the Lord was shooting at. And the hunter, God himself, takes down his target. And Jeremiah says that was Jerusalem. God did not miss. God always hits his target. The inward parts he talks about here, to enter into my inward parts, contain the life of an individual. It's those inward organs, so to speak. Very similar again to Book of Philemon that we just studied. And the Greek word that's used there, splankna, which means inward parts. Not talking about just the heart, but talking about the liver, talking about all of the inward organs. And God hit with his arrows all of the inward organs, the inward parts that give life. He did that to Israel so that the life was taken out of Israel. Their ability to worship other gods, gone. The discipline of God had come upon them. The judgment of God, his wrath had come upon them, and they are now defeated. So the emotions of life, like joy and sorrow, were found in these parts as well, these inward parts. It's who you are. It's your life. It's your soul. And that has been taken out. The soul of Israel has been taken out and taken down in this. So, how does this apply to me? We take a look at these. We see all of this that Jeremiah takes us through of what God has done. God is very personal. And when God is out, when God has said enough is enough, and when God is out to hit his target, to carry out his discipline and his wrath, we feel that. Jeremiah felt it. Okay, so you say, fine. Well, that's back in 586 B.C. What about today? All right, let me give you some principles. Number one, sin produces pain. We never need to forget that. Sin is never a good thing. Sin can produce pain. It can produce very deep and hurtful pain. Jeremiah is feeling that. Though he has not sinned, he feels the pain of what God did to Jerusalem for their sin. But number two, pain produces analysis. And because of pain, it should get us to stop and think. When we have sinned and the sin has caused us pain, then that should lead to analysis on our part. It should cause us to stop and to think in our pain. What have I done wrong? What do I need to change? What do I need to give up? What are the idols that have been in my life that need to be dismissed, that need to be destroyed? So sin leading to pain has a purpose, and the purpose is to get us to analyze it, to get rid of it, to become more Christ-like. Number three, Jeremiah's purpose for identifying with Israel, for becoming the representative of Israel, for talking the way he did in these first 13 verses, was twofold. There's a purpose for him doing it that way. Number one, to describe to us what it is like to taste the wrath of God for sin. By Jeremiah doing this, in these first 13 verses, he is relaying to us, to every generation, to every century, to every believer in the world, because this book got put into the canon of Scripture. We read it, we study it, and it conveys to us what it is like to taste of the wrath of God for sin. So he's done us a tremendous favor. The Holy Spirit has done us a tremendous favor by inspiring Jeremiah to write these words to tell us about this. Number two, to even further describe what it is like to be innocent and still taste the wrath of God. And I hope you see where this is leading. I hope you see to a person in the New Testament who did this for us. And that is point number four. This is a prelude. It is an introduction to the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross, who bore our sins, our pain, our suffering. He identified with sinners and took our sins to the cross, and he died in our place. Was he totally innocent? Absolutely. He did not sin. Yet he came forth and he identified with us as sinners and took our sins to the cross, and he died in our place. So number five, the application, if you're listening today, wherever you are, around the world someplace, you're listening to this. If you have not trusted Christ as your substitute for sin, you need to do so. Refusal to do that will someday bring the full wrath of God on you for your sin. No one yet in this world has experienced the full wrath of God. That will not occur until the great white throne judgment, where every person who has not confessed Christ will appear at. They will be cast into hell. They will spend an eternity under the full wrath of God for their sin. So it behooves each one of us who is listening to this, who has looked at what is being said in these first 13 verses, to take inventory of your life. Have you ever trusted Christ? Is he your substitute for sin, just like Jeremiah was? As he identified with Israel, though he was innocent, so Christ identifies with sinners, even though he was innocent. We need to look at that. We need to take action. We need to put our faith and trust in Christ as our Savior, the one who died for us. Well, I close with this slide, this quote by Dave Willis. It kind of sums up what we've been talking about here, and that is that God has a purpose for your pain, a reason for your struggle, and a reward for your faithfulness. God may lead us into a valley. We might be into a dark place. It may be difficult. But he has a purpose for that. And the pain that we experience, it may be from sin. Sin that we've fallen into. Some kind of idolatry. He has a purpose for that. He has a reason for your struggling. But he also has a reward for your faithfulness. May we be faithful to God in our lives. May we turn to him in times of pain and struggle and trust him to work in our lives to conform us to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today for another just great section of Scripture, another great set of verses that teaches us so much. It teaches us about sin. It teaches us about the pain of sin. We're thankful for Jeremiah, that you had Jeremiah be a voice for pain. The pain that Israel was experiencing, the pain he was feeling and experiencing because of him identifying with Israel. But as we've just been saying here in the last couple of minutes, we are also thankful for the fact that that pain can lead us to Christ. I pray for anybody out there today that does not know you as Savior, that they would repent of their sin, meaning they would turn from their sin. And secondly, that they would believe in you, that they would trust you and trust you alone for their salvation. Not trusting in some kind of ritual, not trusting in good works, not trusting in a denomination, a church organization, trusting in you alone. Because it is through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have salvation. And that salvation is freely given to us if we would just ask and receive the gift. So we're thankful for what we have looked at today. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ who identified with us and who died on the cross in order that our sins could be forgiven, even though he was sinless. We're thankful for what he did. We're grateful for putting this book in the Bible, which just teaches us so much about sin, about how offensive it is to you, and even gives us a glimpse of salvation as we look into the New Testament, into Jesus Christ and what he has done. So thank you for that. Thank you for this time that we've been able to spend together. We pray you would use us for your glory and for the advancement of the kingdom. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.